Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Have you ever been to a ball game, maybe visiting someplace, and get on the wrong side of the field? You sit down, you know, and you look around for people that you know, friends and neighbors, and you look around for people that you know, and you don't see anybody, and then the game starts, and all of a sudden you hear all of this flack about your friends who are playing on the team, or maybe your own son, or maybe, you know, your daughter, as the case may be, and you hear all of this opposition and all this harping and screaming and hollering, and maybe even some profanity about some people that you love and know, and you just can't understand it. You just have to get up and move to the other side of the field, don't you? Or the other side of the ball, what do they call that? Park. Or the other side of the field house, gymnasium. Well, I've been in that situation, and you know, it's even more prevalent, I think, if you happen to be going to a Christian college or a Christian school, and you go someplace and play, and you're not playing a Christian college or Christian school, and you sit on the wrong side, and you hear all this profanity and all this as compared to what you hear on the other side, and maybe that even makes it more relevant to the spiritual application we could make. You know, it's strange how people gravitate together. You can take 50 people and put them in a room, and two of that 50 be worldly-minded and secular-minded and materially-minded and involved in all kinds of worldly activities, and in an hour, the two will be together. Dirty people gravitate together. You know, you're birds of a feather flock together. People who are critical and negative and pessimistic, they kind of flock together. People who like to gossip and tale-bear, they get together. But also, I think, in all fairness, people who are good normally like to get together too, don't they? People who are trying to do what's right enjoy being with people who are trying to do what's right. You know, I don't like to be identified with the wrong side of the field. I don't like to be identified with the wrong crowd. I don't like to be identified and categorized with the wrong group of people. And I don't think you do either. Brother Jack read Philippians chapter 2. And in that passage, Epaphroditus was identified as a brother, as a fellow worker, as a fellow laborer with Christ Jesus and with Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 7 to 9, two other men are so identified. And all my affairs shall Tychicus make known unto you, the beloved brother and fellow and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for this very purpose, that you may know our state and that you may comfort your hearts, together with Onesimus, the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all the things that are done here. Paul identified Epaphroditus and Tychicus and Onesimus as faithful brethren, as beloved brethren, as friends, co-workers in his service, in the Lord's service. It is said that there are many that are not identifiable. You know, it may be the case that some of us are not identifiable or identified with the wrong crowd. They're sitting, as it were, on the wrong side of the field, the wrong side of the gymnasium. They're sitting with the wrong group. They're sitting with the opposition. They're sitting with the enemy, as it were. How are you identified? When people see you, do they automatically identify you with the right group, with the right crowd, or are you identified in the wrong way? I want to share with you today at least three things that I want to be identified as. I want to be identified with this crowd. I want to be identified with the kind of people that I'm going to... The first thing I want to suggest to you is that I want to be identified. I want to be on the right side, as it were. I want to be identified as a friend of the Lord. We sang just a moment ago, there's no other friend or brother that's as good and as great as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the friend I want to be identified with. In John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's talking about himself. And then he says, ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. Jesus has promised us friendship. And he's shown us a way that we can be friends with him. I don't know about you, but I want people to know that I have accepted the friendship of Jesus Christ. I don't mind people knowing that Jesus is my friend. Do you? I don't mind people identifying me with Jesus Christ. I want that. I want people to see me in my everyday activities. I want people to know that I am a friend of Christ. I want others to know that I am trying to be a friend to Him. And that in doing that, I have certain things that I need to do. I intend to prove my friendship to Jesus. And he says, you do it by keeping my commandments. The proverb writer says, in comparison to a great number of friends that one might try to have, he says, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he's referring to God. In the New Testament context, he would be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be identified as a friend of Jesus. Now, this involves, first of all, being identified with the truth. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In order for me to be identified as a friend of Jesus, I've got to be identified with the truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, are you? I'm not ashamed of the truth of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the way, the one way that men have been given in order to go to heaven. I'm not ashamed of that. Jesus said, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Are you ashamed of the Bible? If you are, you're not a friend of Jesus. Because in order to be a friend of Jesus and keep his instructions, you have to obey the Bible. You have to obey the gospel. You have to obey his word and his way. I'm not ashamed of it, and I hope you're not either. In order for me to be a friend or identified as a friend of Jesus, it involves my being characterized by the same compassion that Jesus had. Jesus had great compassion on the multitude because they were scattered without a shepherd as sheep in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and 38. And Jesus also was compassionate toward the unfortunate in his day. Those who were blind, he healed and had compassion on them, the Bible says. Those who were lepers and those who were sick, he had compassion on them, the Bible says. Those who were bereaved and sorrowing because of the loss of loved ones, he had compassion on throughout the Scriptures. He had compassion on a whole city. As he came down and saw Jerusalem, knowing that it was lost, he wept over that city, knowing that they would not accept him as the Christ and consequently would be lost. The love of Jesus for humanity, who were lost, that he proved in his death, is the kind of love that I ought to have. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He came to die for lost men and women, for you and me. It should not be hard for the world to know that a person is a friend of Jesus because of the concern that he has for others, whether it be spiritual concern or physical concern. Being identified also with Jesus as a friend means to be identified with eternal life. Jesus said, I am the life. I came that men might have life and have it more abundantly. I came that men might have eternal life, life with me. And I prepare mansions that they might be there with me when I go. There are some in the New Testament who didn't want to be identified with Jesus. After he taught them about his relationship and the significance of his existence and what he had done and what he would do for them, that he was the bread of life, and unless a man ate of him, he would not live, and he used it in a metaphorical sense, of course, that he must partake of the Son of God in order to have life, there were some who went away from him and turned their back on him and would not walk with him anymore. And Jesus said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, will you also go back and not follow me? And Peter said, to whom shall we go, Lord? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm not ashamed to be identified as a friend of Jesus because I want to be identified with one who has and is in possession of eternal life. And Jesus is the only source of that. Are you recognized as a friend of Jesus? Do your friends that you brought today, or those friends that are your neighbors and those in the community, those that see you at work and work with you, do they recognize you as a friend of Jesus, that you have accepted the friendship of Christ, in obedience to the gospel and live according to His will, and that you are a friend of His and that you keep on keeping His instructions? Do they know you in that way? Have you lived faithfully, in other words, keeping His word and walking in the light as we're instructed to do in 1 John chapter 1? Here is the love of God, says John, that we keep His commandments. How do you know that we know God, he says, you keep His commandments? People know. Your friends know whether you're a friend of the Lord or not. Which side of the field are you on? Which group are you identified with? I want to be identified as a friend of the Lord. Secondly, I want to be identified as a friend of the Lord's people. You know, the Lord's people have been purchased and redeemed by the blood of the Lord. The Lord's people have been saved and forgiven in His body. The Lord's people have been reconciled and justified through His death. The Lord's people are in His body. And Jesus said, Paul said of Jesus that He is the Savior of the body. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The Lord's people are in His church. He's the Savior of the church, which is His body. Ephesians 5, 23. And He's the head of that church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And those who are associated with Jesus are in His family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul said, I've written these things, not being able to come to you in person, that you might know how to behave yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. To be associated or to be identified with the people of God, then, to be recognized as a friend with God's people, is to be associated with the church, the body, the Christ, the head of the body, and so forth. To be in a saved condition. God's people are not perfect. I don't have to tell you that. Because you know me, and I'm not perfect. And you know you, and you're not perfect. They have disagreements. Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about whether to take Mark or not. And they went their separate ways. They still fulfilled their ministries. They still did a good work, but they had a disagreement. There are many people of us, many of us stumble in sin. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 says, if any man saith he hath not sinned, he deceives himself and makes God a liar. Because God says everybody sins. You know, we need to recognize that. The people of God do sin. Some may be disagreeable at times. You ever known any disagreeable brethren? If you haven't, let me introduce you to a few. I can be a little disagreeable every once in a while. Can you? And yet, you know, even though they're not perfect, and even if they were perfect, you know, in fact, if they were perfect, I wouldn't fit in well. They wouldn't let me stay. And I don't know about you, but if you really look at yourself and you say, I wish I could find a perfect church, I'll tell you what, you wouldn't fit in. And I wouldn't. You wouldn't fit. Because you're imperfect. And I know that we are imperfect. And we ought to be like the man with the oil can, though, who went about and every place he came across a little door hinge that needed a little oil, he'd squirt a little oil on it. And he'd come to the rusty gate and he'd squirt oil on the rusty gate. And he'd come and hear somebody's door squeaking, he'd run over and squirt oil in the door. And people thought he was nuts, but you know what? Every place he went, there was less resistance. Every place he went, there was less rust. And things worked smoother. I want to suggest to you that what we need to do as Christians is to have the oil of human kindness. And every place we go as Christians, we ought to put a little oil on those things that are resistant to good. And we ought to make life a little easier and the doors swing a little easier and the hinges work a little more properly and so forth because of the kindness which we have and the life that we live each day. In spite of the weaknesses of the Lord's people, I'd still rather be identified with them than I would with the worldly crowd. I'd rather be identified as a friend of the Lord's people rather than a friend of the world. In fact, James says that ye adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity, that is hatred with God? You can't love the world and love the Lord. You can't have first interest on the world and first interest on the Lord. You can't do that. You have to put one of them first. Which one has priority? Do I make the money in spite of the fact that I have to lie and cheat and steal? Or do I refuse to lie, cheat, and steal and lose the money because the Lord wanted me to be right? Which is it? Well, obviously, to the Lord's people, to those who are striving to serve the Lord and be a friend of the Lord, they're going to choose what is right, irregardless if it loses them a dollar or two. Or, in fact, may lose them a friend. I would rather be identified with the people of God. I feel more at home with God's people, with those who are like-minded with Christ, as Paul said in Ephesians or Philippians 2 and verse 5. There's a oneness on the part of the Lord's people. There should be. It should be the case that we are one in a lot of things. This is the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's a lot of things about the Lord's people that are similar. In other words, we have one direction. Our direction is the same. We all want to go to heaven. We're all looking forward to heaven. We're all preparing for that place prepared so that we can be a prepared people for a prepared place. You know, and also our battles are very similar every day. Well, as we go out, we get up in the morning. As we go out, we fight basically the same battles. Each day we fight the world and its appeal. Each day we fight temptation of the flesh. Each day we may fight the tempter himself. We all have similar battles. It may vary in intensity and degree, but basically it's going to be similar. And so we have a oneness about how we have to go about life. And also our resources are the same. We have the same Bible to go by. We have the same Father that we pray to each day. We have the same promises in His Word. We have the same source of strength. So we have a lot in common, don't we? We have a lot of things that are one about us. There's one aim that we ought to have, and that ought to be to glorify God by the life that we live. Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples." Now notice that Jesus said in John chapter 17 that He had come and had glorified the Father and would glorify the Father. Now here He says in John 15 that if we're going to be His disciples, we too have got to glorify God. Part of discipleship, part of learning and following Jesus, is that responsibility we have to glorify the Father. And when we glorify the Father, we do it by bearing fruit. Someone says, "Well, what do you mean by fruit?" Well, the Bible talks about the kind of fruit that the Christian life ought to have in it. It talks about it in Galatians, for instance, in chapter 5. When Paul lists some things that we ought to put away, but he says, then we ought to have the fruit of the Spirit. Look at it. Look at them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. If you live by the Spirit also walk. And then he says in Colossians that there are some things that we ought to put off, and he mentions those. And then there are some things that we ought to put on. Put on as God's elect, holy and beloved, the heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Why, Paul? Why put off all these worldly things and put on those things of the Spirit? Because they glorify God. And that's what we're supposed to do. But why do we do that? What's the motive behind it? How do we accomplish it? Look at Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died and your life is hid with Christ in God. Christians, you see, Christian people with whom I want to be friends have determined a different direction. They have set their minds on different things. They no longer have their minds set on the world and the things of the world and the lust of the flesh and all those things that are resultant thereof. They have set their mind on different things. They have a different place that they have their mindset. They have a different citizenship. They have a dual citizenship. One here, yes, but one in heaven. One that is controlled by the King who sits on the throne of heaven. Yes, I want to be identified as a friend of the people of God. Now, thirdly, I want to be identified with the clean, separated, and working Christians. A man might be, and we might be identified with the people of God in that we have our name on the roll. That could be the case. But even within that group, I want to be identified as not those who may be indifferent or lukewarm or hypocritical, but I want to be identified as those who are clean, separated, and working. I want to hear it said when I finish this life, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to be identified as a friend of those people. I want to be identified with that crowd. Do you? You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate." The word separateness, or separate, to be separate, is similar to the word holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses I believe is 16 and 17, or 15 and 16, Peter says, "Be ye holy, even as he who called you is holy." To be holy is to be separated from that which is evil and world and unholy. It also is found in the word sanctification. Sanctification means to be separated or to be set apart for the Lord's service. And thus they are called in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, saints. The saints which are at Corinth. That's the word used to those who are separated from the world and sanctified or set apart for the Lord's purpose. I want to be in that crowd. I want to be identified with that group. I want to be a friend of those people. But you see, those are the ones with whom the Lord is pleased. I want to be identified with those who strive to please God. Separation from the worldly practices and ideas and entanglements please the Lord. You know, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. I don't want to be involved in those kinds of things which war against my soul, to my own detriment. Peter says, don't be involved in them, but abstain from them. Remove yourself from them. Don't be involved with them in those activities. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, he says, you know, we used to do this. We used to run to the same excessive riot as those who are worldly. And he said, they think it strange that you no longer do that. You know, I had a friend over in Brownsville, Tennessee, that just, he had so many friends in the world that when he'd come back to the church, he had developed those strong friendships. When he'd come back to the church, he'd be faithful for a while, and then they would beg him to come to one of their beer busts or beg him to come to one of their outings and that kind of thing, and he'd go with them, you know, his fellow workers, and before long, they'd be encouraging him to take just one beer, just one. Come on, just one. And he'd be off the wagon again. You see, his friends were the wrong friends. He didn't develop the new friendships that he needed. And that happens so frequently. Ever happened to you? Sometimes our friends can be harmful to us. Sometimes they can be the greatest source of strength there is. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't be entangled in the world, for a good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this world. Don't be wrapped up and entangled, as it were, in the world. You know, I want to be identified with the people then who are used by the Lord. This same Paul wrote to Timothy in the second letter. And he talks about Timothy and how he ought to be serving. He says in verse 19, "The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from unrighteousness. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some unto honor and some unto dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," that is, those things which are of the world and unrighteousness, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." He says, we're just like houses. We have different vessels in them. We have some pots for cooking and some pots to take garbage out. You know, we have some vessels to keep our cleaners in, and we have some vessels we put vegetables in. You know, we just don't mix the two. And one of them is a place of honor. We may use those special china dishes, you know, on the table. The other is a place of dishonor. But both of them have a purpose. And he said, when you set apart yourself, you may be an earthen vessel or you may be a beautiful gold vessel. The Lord can use you. And he said, Timothy, what I want you to do is to keep away from things that are not right so that the Lord will use you as an honored vessel. Notice what he says in verse 22, "But flee youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now notice what he said. He says, separate yourself from the wrong crowd and identify yourself and join hand with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Timothy, don't associate yourself with people who can harm you. but rather associate yourself with those who will make you a vessel of honor in the service of the Lord. Identify yourself with the right people, the people of the Lord, the people who are working and doing what the Lord wants them to do. I want to be identified with the people who work for the Lord and who will hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That involves work. You remember, some of you older people, you remember Toby Gillis on television. Now, some of you kids don't even know what I'm talking about, but some of you do. It was a series for a while, and Gilligan got his start there. Gilligan had a little video, little beard, kind of scrawny thing, and I think he was the first beatnik around, I believe. But anyhow, one of the things that he used to do, whenever Gillis would say something about work, Gilligan would go, "Work!" Like, you know, just work would just made the hair stand up on the back of his neck. You know, he'd run away from anything that looked like work. But I'm afraid that some Christians, when we say Christians must work, they go, "Work!" You know, like that. What? Surely not. Yes. Uh-huh. You know, the Lord intended for us to work. The Lord really did. He intended for us to do what we ought to do in His service. And to work for the Lord involves a great number of things. You know, Paul said that we've been saved by the grace of God and created for workmen. Recreated for workmen. We're to work in the Lord's house. We're to be involved in His service. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, "Zealous of good works," he says. "Be zealous of good works. Teach the people to be zealous of good works." Titus 3 and verse 1, "Ready unto every good work." And John 9 and 4, "We must work the works of Him that sent us." Before long it will be night when no man can work. You better work while you have an opportunity, for one of these days you won't have the opportunity to work. We need to work for God. What is it? It's a surrender of our life, first of all. A willingness to say, "I will work." It's like Paul said in Romans 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's what it takes first, is a willingness to surrender and say, "I will work." And then it means not only that, but also being obedient to the commission of telling others about your friend, Jesus Christ. Telling your friends about your best friend. There is no other friend or brother like Jesus. Why is it that we don't want to share Him? You better examine your hearts and ask yourself, why don't I want to share the good news about Jesus? Am I ashamed of Him? Do I not know Him as a friend? What is the problem? And then it is obedience to the Lord's example in helping others. Jesus went about doing good, is a summary statement found in Acts chapter 10. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul said, "Do good to all men, especially they of the household of faith." That involves edification, encouragement, exhortation, helping one another spiritually, emotionally, physically. Do something to help somebody. No matter how small the service may seem, you may open the floodgates of joy. "Well done," said Jesus. Will it be what He says to you? Or will you be like the one talent man who comes before the judgment seat of Christ and says, "Thou slothful servant." The Lord says, "Thou slothful servant, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." On which side of the field are you? Are you on the Lord's side or the world's side? With whom are you identified? I want to be identified as a friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be identified as a friend of the Lord's people. I want to be identified with that group of people who are working and striving to serve the Lord so that they may hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you identified in these ways? Why not pledge yourself today as a friend of the Lord? Obey His commandments in being baptized into Christ, having faith, repentance, and confession. Why not renew your faithful relationship and reestablish the fellowship that you have separated yourself from with the Lord's people? If that is your need, we urge that you come today when we sing the song in just a moment. Why not rededicate your life and serve our Lord in a dedicated way so that you can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let me close with this little poem. Of all the many blessings that our gracious Father sends, I thank Him most of all today for loyal-hearted friends. Friends who know about my faults and keep on loving still. Friends whose friendship changes not with happy days or ill. Friends to whom my inmost secrets safely I confide. Friends who make me happy just to have them by my side. Yes, of all the blessings that our gracious Father sends, I thank Him most of all today for loyal-hearted friends. I like my friends to meet each other, those for whom I care. I feel their friendships worth so much I want the rest to share. Friendships like the miracle of the loaves in Galilee, though shared by others, there's nonetheless for me. And since I've thought of you, dear friend, in friendship's closest tie, I've longed to introduce you to a friend, for he and I spend many hours together in happy, solemn trust. How I wish that you might know him, my best friend, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? If not, why don't you come to acknowledge his friendship and your friendship to him today?